So how is the temperature?
Excellent.
Is it okay? No, a little while ago it was freezing. So we were wondering if it warmed up a bit with the singing and everything. So, good. I'm happy. So, all right. We forgot the announcements today. We have devotions at 9:30 on... at 9 o'clock Friday morning. All right, that's the only thing we have. And then other than that, let's turn in our Bibles to... We just need kind of a springboard. We're going to use Ruth today. We've been studying the book of Ruth, and I thought it would be good to look at. So we've been studying this incredible story of tragedy and then God's care, loyalty, love, generosity, and we've seen this wonderful love story. We've seen this woman, Ruth, who lost her husband, but then her mother-in-law not only lost her child, she lost her other child and her husband as well. And everything looked absolutely just dark and impossible. And even to the point that when she went back to her hometown, she says, please do not call me pleasant, call me bitter, call me, the Lord has not dealt very nicely with me. I am really, really struggling. And she was greatly shaken. And I just want to look that when Boaz spoke to Ruth at the beginning, he said, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Just that Boaz was able to look at Ruth and says, man, you have left your family, you have left your country, and you have actually come to a place where you trust in the Lord. You've taken refuge under his wings. You know, it's interesting being a human being that God has this great ability and this intentional thing about him where he loves to bring us to places that are impossible situations. I mean, you only have to look at a couple examples. Think of the Jews when they were slaves in Egypt, and all of a sudden they're finally delivered, and they come to the Red Sea, and the enemy's coming over, and he's going to annihilate them. And then they're by the Red Sea, and it's an impossible situation of how in the world they're going to escape this, to the point that the children of Israel said to Moses, where there's not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us. And I mean, they were brought to an impossible situation. And then, of course, we know the story that in the last moment, the sea parted and they went through. Now, I have a friend, Joe Holden, who's an apologist and also archaeologist, and he said, to me, the great miracle was not that God parted the Red Sea. To me, was the great miracle is how they survived once they crossed the Red Sea into the desert. I mean, the desert is just miles upon miles upon miles of desert. And there they were again, an impossible situation. How were they going to survive? And yet, we learned that their shoes never wore out and that manna was provided for them. And they survived 40 years going through that wilderness. We think of King David. It's crazy. I mean, here this little boy, he's taking care of the sheep. He's the youngest boy of the family. So he's in the hills taking care of the sheep. And the rest of the family is going into the military and all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, a prophet comes up to him and says, hey, you are going to be the king of Israel. I'm anointing you to be the king of Israel. And you would think to yourself that God would have said, okay, now be the king. But there was 14 years, about 14 years of hell that this guy went through, to the point that towards the end of it, he says, surely I'm going to die by the hand of Saul. It was an impossible situation. Think of the vision and the dream that Joseph got with the color, the tunic he got. And then he said, he dreamt that his brothers would be serving him and bowing to him. And next thing you know, his brothers sell him as a slave. And then he's imprisoned twice. And you see how every time the selling, the imprisonment, the liberation, the imprisonment again, every time it was being led into an impossible situation. And finally, it's Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 20, where he is found with three nations coming against them. And he looks at them, and they've just informed them that these guys are coming over, and he just goes to pray, and he prays this, and I love it. Will you not judge them? And then he says this, for we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been where you don't have power? You don't have any ability to solve the situation that you're in? Have you ever been into a situation where you just do not know what to do? And this is where he finds himself in an impossible situation. But he says, our eyes are upon you. He relies. All these people were brought to a place where they had to rely. There's no way to escape it. There is no way to escape it. There's no way to please God without trust. No way. Without faith. We want to walk by sight and call it faith, but the reality is that the life that we've been called to is to live one that is by faith and not by sight. By faith, meaning being able to see the invisible and trusting the invisible even much more than the material that we can touch and that we can see. As a matter of fact, Paul put it like this. He says, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities, for when I am weak, it is then that I am strong. And he talks about a situation that he was in, and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, for we were crushed, and we were overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God, who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. It says in Acts 27, Luke puts it like this in speaking one of this situation. It says that they were on a boat, and those of you that are sailors might be able to sympathize and understand this, but they were on a boat, and a storm, one of these November storms that we see in the Mediterranean, came against the boat. And they got to the point where they just had to let the ship drive. And then it says, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally giving up. I mean, here they are for days, at night, during the day, in the storm, in the middle of the sea, without any control of where their ship is going, just being tossed by the waves. And then they got to the point where they gave up all hope that they would be saved. And it is in that situation that Paul gets up in the middle of that ship being tossed, and he says, take heart, my friends. For an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve appeared to me last night. And he says, and then no one's going to perish. And he says, and listen to this, this is the key. I believe God that it will be just as he said. Impossible situations bring us to a place where we have to trust in God. And as we look at the book of Acts, which we are going to be looking in the next weeks, we're just going to go through it a bit. There's no way of escaping it, that it is filled with the theme of faith, the theme of trusting God. Faith runs throughout the whole book of Acts. And if you want, just read it yourself. It's 28 chapters. You can read it in an evening and just see the tremendous power of God as he was working, but not just the power of God as he was working through his spirit. You see the disciples, you see the church exercising faith, trusting. The gospel advances, yes, but it also advances through faith. Let me give you a few examples. Peter's first sermon. You know, you see him in Acts chapter 2. He gets up and he says, "Hey, brethren." He preaches the first sermon. Now, I think it took tremendous faith that the guy would get up. Now, it used to happen to me. Have you guys ever heard of Speaker's Corner in London? Speaker's Corner is a place where everybody goes to share their opinions. And I used to go there every Sunday, and there would be Muslims, there would be atheists, and everybody just, and Christians preaching. And I always went there determined not to say anything. And then I would hear these horrible things that were not true. And I would just get up. And you should have seen me right there in a box. You know? But sometimes I would look back. It's like, wow, it's amazing that I had that faith to do that. But the thing is that what amazes me about Peter is not the faith that he had to get up and speak. It's the faith that he had to get up and speak after he had denied the Lord 50 days earlier. I mean, that baffles me. He could have said, "John, I'm not worthy. You do it." He could have said, "Matthew, you were a tax collector, but you haven't denied the Lord. You go." And yet he had trust. He had trust that he could get up, that even he would be able to get up and share the good news of Jesus Christ. I find that amazing. The healing of the lame man. I mean, when they walk on the way to prayer, there's a lame man and he's asking for money. And he's like, "Hey, can we have some money?" And they look at him and says, "Silver and gold have I not. But what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus. Arise." And sometimes we need faith. I don't know how many times I walked away from situations and think, why did I not pray with that person? Or you just sense, you really need to, maybe you sense that you ought to do something within you. And you're just so, maybe you get fearful and timid. Kind of like the story I shared the other day with Loretta, when Loretta lost her travel card. And it was worth, I think, about 800 pounds because it was a yearly travel card in London. And I sense the Holy Spirit say to me, "Now pray with her to find it." And I'm like, "No. Because we're not going to find it. And then you're going to look stupid and I'm going to look stupid." And then just in pray. And I was like, "No way, I'm not doing it." And then finally, I said, "Loretta, let's pray." And Loretta wasn't a Christian at the time. She goes, "Okay." And we prayed. I mean, it was the Lord prompting me. And we prayed. And I tell you, within minutes, we went for a walk. And in Victoria Station, there's a stoplight there. And hundreds, if not thousands of people go through there, back and forth, back and forth. And as we crossed the stoplight, there it was in the middle of the road. And Loretta looked at me and she was surprised. And I said, "I'm more surprised than you are." You know? It's like, it's crazy. We just need faith. We need trust. We cannot. I mean, the Holy Spirit comes to give us a certain confidence. We cannot walk around fearful all the time. We have fear, but we cannot let fear dominate us. We must overcome fear through trusting God. Returning to preach You know, afterwards, after Peter preached this sermon, all the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, you know, they thought they had it all together, but they just took out the Son of God. And the religious leaders come to Peter and says, and John, you quit speaking in this name. You know, just now with a gospel tribe, they sit out outside of, what is the name of the club again? Mega Park. You guys shouldn't know that. I'm just kidding. but they were outside of Mega Park, and here they have a stage, and they have music, and 400 people are leaving Mega Park, and they're actually coming around, and they're listening to the gospel. And the manager or owner or both at one point come out and says, you've got to quit this. I'm going to stop you. And what is Gurna supposed to say? Okay. We'll stop. We'll listen to you. No, there's a faith that needs to be exercised. You know, Peter said, judge for yourselves. Should we listen to you or to God? And they continue to do what they were doing. But it takes faith. It takes trust. It takes confidence in God. When Philip was in Samaria and tons of people had come to know the Lord Jesus, and really revival broke out in the Samaria area, it's amazing that the Lord took Philip from there down to Gaza to meet one guy. And it's just like, it takes faith to leave a revival to go to a place that you don't know where you're going because the Lord is leading you. It takes faith. I tell you, when we came here to Mallorca, people would laugh at me. What are you going to do in Mallorca? I don't know. As a matter of fact, when I went to ask Loretta's dad if I could marry Loretta, he's this Italian guy. He's a hard worker. He was a forest ranger. And even after he retired, he does the garden. I mean, he's just a hard worker. And he looks at me and he's like, how are you going to provide for my daughter? I didn't have a job. I mean, I worked part-time at Pizza Hut and then I was a volunteer at church. I mean, I know. And I looked at him, and I was like, with my hands, you know? And it's become a joke in our family, with my hands, you know? But I had a confidence. And when we were coming to Mallorca, the missions pastor of a very large church in Florida, over 10,000 people, it's like an airport, he looks at me, and he's like, how are you going to live in Mallorca? I said, I don't know. I just really believe God is asking me to go there. I just really believe. And he looked at me in disbelief, kind of like, good luck. And yet, it's amazing, the faithfulness of God. And I left, we left the church in London that was thriving. It was 250 people. And it's probably one of my favorite churches I've ever been to because, you see, you had Indian people, and they came with their Indian gear and their Bibles. You had African people, and they came with their African gear and their Bibles. You had all kinds of nationalities, and everyone was unique in who they were. But we all had that common denominator, was Jesus. And it was just beautiful. You had gangsters there, you know. I mean, you had all kinds of people. And it was, but can you imagine if I wouldn't have left Mallorca just out of fear or out of safety instead of being able to experience this, the relationships that have been built here with each other? I mean, one of the biggest problems I would ever have leaving this place is the deep relationships that I have with you guys. No, but see, I'm the one that doesn't have that luxury. All you guys have the luxury of leaving, you know, but it's difficult sometimes saying goodbye. It's difficult, but just think what I would have missed out. And sometimes we just need faith. Ananias going to pray for Saul. The Lord spoke to Ananias and said, hey, you know Saul of Tarsus? Go over there and pray for him. And he goes, no. You know this guy? He kills Christians. Haven't you heard of him? As if God hadn't heard of him. And he says, go. Go to him. And he went, and Saul was converted. I still have one regret. I mean, I have many regrets in my life, but it's okay. I realize I'm a fallen man, and I'm a forgiven man, and I can move forward with this stuff. But I tell you what. I remember when I first became a Christian, my friend was arrested for murder, and he was in prison, and he was awaiting the death penalty. And I remember just this sense of, why don't you go and share the gospel with them? And he's like, It was probably fear. No, he doesn't want anything to do with it. What's he going to want? And you know what? The Lord brought somebody else, and he gave his life to the Lord, and then he was executed. But to think, as his friend, that I could have gone over there as a Christian and shared with him, but didn't. You see what I mean? Sometimes we can miss out on things. God's work's not going to fail, but we're going to miss out on what God wants to do. It takes faith. It took faith for the church to send Paul and Barnabas. It took faith afterwards for Paul when he tried to go north and it didn't work, and then he tried to go south and it didn't work, and then he goes to Troas, which is the only place to go unless he goes back home, and when he gets to Troas, he has a vision of a man saying, come help us from Macedonia, and then he told the group, and the group says, well, it must be the Lord calling us, and then they ventured out to Macedonia. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it took faith in Corinth. In Corinth, he wanted to leave. Paul was tired of another beating. And he's like, oh, Lord, there's so much success here. I'm going to get in trouble. They're going to beat me. And the Lord spoke to him and says, remain, for I have many people in this city. It took faith. It took trust. Look at the life of Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, 26, 27. It says, I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I just read that, didn't I? I just wrote it twice. And I have been cold and naked. Wherever he went, he seemed to find opposition. And wherever, we are not going to do anything worth doing that doesn't have some kind of opposition. And that's true for our lives personally, as well as for our life in church. And Paul said, in that great moment of distress where everybody was in a panic, he said, I believe God. I believe God. So how are we to believe God? Practically in our lives, we're to believe God in our own personal lives. I mean, we're to believe God that we're forgiven. I mean, I think it's one of the greatest. I think one of the greatest causes of depression in our world today is guilt. Guilt from either breaking God's law, you know, as we know it, or guilt as breaking our own law as we've made it, our own standard. And there's a sense of just guilt that drives people to depression. I'm not saying that's the only reason for depression, but I think it is an important reason for depression. And I think it's amazing that Jesus, knowing as the great physician, not to take care of the symptoms, but to get to the heart of the issue, that when a man was being brought paralyzed by his friends down to be healed, that Jesus would say to him, your sins are forgiven you. You see, his friends must have been like, what? We didn't bring him for you to forgive his sins. We brought him for you to heal his body. But I bet you, as Jesus said to him, your sins are forgiven you, I bet you he knew in his heart what it meant. And the liberation. And, you know, we all know the plague of our own heart. We all know what we're capable of to some degree. But to know that Jesus has provided forgiveness for us, and to believe it, to rest on it. It's a tremendous gift. And condemnation is something that the devil and ourselves bring upon ourselves. constant, you're not worthy. Constant, you're a loser. Constant, you did this. And you know, the devil is crazy because it's like this. He entices you to do it. Oh, it's going to be good. It's going to be great. And then you do it and it's like, look what you've done. Isn't that the feeling we get? And it takes faith, like Peter, to say, you know what? I denied the Lord Jesus. But he said, when you've come back, strengthen your brothers. And I'm going to believe God that it is as he has said. John, 1 John 1, we all love it, don't we? If you say you have no sin, you lie. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And I love it. Not just forgive us, but cleanse us. There's something. And you know, people try and dipping in rivers and dirty rivers and whatever it is, or washing. And there's one particular movie I remember I watched, and it just stuck me. It was about immigration in the United States. And this girl slept with one of the officers in order to be able to get citizenship. And after that, she goes to her apartment and just bathes to get rid of the guilt and the dirtiness she felt. And it is amazing how God can take anyone with anything that they have done and forgive them and wash them. And it is an amazing thing to be able to get to a point where he says, I believe in God, that what he did through Jesus at the cross forgives me. But it's not just about forgiveness in our personal lives. It's to know that we're loved. I mean, sometimes we don't really realize that we're loved. And we are inculcated all the time, and we're taught all the time that we have to love ourselves. And until we learn how to love ourselves, we're not going to be able to love other people rightly. And I understand that. There's a valid point there. But I really feel that we shortchange ourselves when we realize that he who made everything loves us. And when we really get that in our hearts, you know, like they say, the distance between here and here is really far. When we get in our hearts that we are loved by the maker of everything, it changes everything. You know, many times when we think about the future, we're so afraid. If I give my life to the Lord, he's going to send me as a missionary to so-and-so. And I'm going to hate it for the rest of my life, you know. Or if I give my life to the Lord, it's just going to be a miserable life. Loretta, reading her books when she was studying English literature, she would study from the 1800s, the Victorian age. And she would laugh. Can you imagine how boring it would be to be married to a vicar? And yet, if you were to ask her today, the life that he's given us personally, and we all have our own personal lives, and there's no reason in comparing. We're going to get depressed if we compare. But I honestly, Loretta would say to you, it's been a thrill to walk with Jesus. And the only thing, when I first married, it was difficult because she had been really betrayed by someone before then. So there was a lot of fear towards the future. And everything was like, don't you take me to that place around a bunch of people and leave me alone. I'll kill you. And she would do it. She would do it. But there was all these fears. And we often we're driven by fear. Rather than realizing, when we realize that we're loved, that God is not going to allow us to go through anything that we're not able to bear, and that he has a future and a hope for us, that even if through time we go through some, we have an eternal weight of glory coming our way in eternity because of his great love for us, it changes everything. All of a sudden, when we're alone, we're not alone. All of a sudden, when we're forsaken by people, when people treat us badly, when people speak against us, when people betray us, all of a sudden the impact is completely reduced because we're loved by the creator of everything. what does it matter if he loves me? I mean, worse would be as if everybody on earth loves you and he doesn't. But in our personal lives, it takes faith to be called. I tell you what, when I was asked to become the pastor of this church, I wrote a letter of why, all the reasons why I shouldn't do it. And it's amazing throughout the years how the Lord has confirmed, and I was afraid to go through it. And God is calling not just me, he calls us, he calls individuals to not just exist, but to serve him. He calls us to different things in the world. And to believe that God has a call upon us. He wants to use us. In this world, he wants to use us to impact this world. He wants to use us to bear fruit in this world for him. That his love and his grace and his purposes will go forward. He calls us. He invites us. And there's an aspect where we need to believe that, not to where we get to a point where we think, oh, well, it's good for everybody else, but what would he want with me? And you're like, I'm just a common person. I mean, Arden right now, he loves the caterpillar story, you know. What's his name? What is it? No. Hermie. Hermie, the caterpillar. And he's like, he looks at a butterfly. And no, sorry, I'm messing it up. He looks at, the first one he looks at is an ant. And he's like, wow, God, why haven't you made me strong like that? And God replies, I'm not finished with you yet. And then he looks at a ladybug. And he's like, oh, why do you have such beautiful colors? And then he says to God, why have you made me like that, Lord? And the Lord says to him, I'm not finished with you yet. And then it's raining, and he sees a snail, and the snail says, oh, it would be nice if you had a house like mine. And then he says, Lord, why don't I have a house like the snail? And the Lord says, I'm not finished with you yet. And then he goes to a deep sleep, and he has a dream about the ant and the ladybug and the snail. And then he wakes up from that dream, and it's all dark. And this caterpillar begins to struggle out of the darkness, and he turns into this beautiful butterfly. And then he says to his buddy, hey, God wasn't finished with me yet. You know, but there's a call, there's a uniqueness about us. I believe in God. I believe that I'm forgiven. I believe that I'm loved. I believe that God has a call upon me. I believe that I'm a child of God. It takes faith. Faith in also in our church life. You know, it takes faith to be able to step out into ministry, to be able to sacrifice time, to be able to in our community, to believe in what God is doing. And I'll tell you what, I mean, just in speaking about the school project and the church project, the building that is on our minds and on our hearts that we believe is of God. I called this a couple of days ago, I called the Evangelical Alliance in Madrid, and I said, we want to do a school. We need an administrator. We need someone that would do the paperwork for us. And she's like, it's impossible. And I just thought to myself, isn't it crazy that there are schools everywhere? But for us Christians, it's impossible. I just think it's so sad that non-Christians have more faith than Christians. And I walked away from that phone call thinking, it's impossible. Great. But we're going to press through it. We're going to move forward with it. You know, and it is scary. It is scary. But you know what? I'd rather venture out to see what God will do with this and fail than never having ventured out and never know if it was the Lord. You know? We need faith in church. Corporately. And then finally, we need faith for the kingdom of God. Believing that God is still at work in the world. And waiting for him to do greater things. That as things get darker in the world, the gospel shines brighter. And we need to be able to say, I believe God. I believe in what he's doing. I believe that it is the most important thing in the universe. And to, you know, one of my desires with the school is that the kids, you know, particularly here in Mallorca, we can get sort of the island fever, although it's opened up a lot since I moved when I was 13. I think it's still an island, so it still affects us. But, you know, the Mallorquin mentality, there's this story about a Mallorquin farmer who meets a tourist, and they're having a conversation, and then finally when they get a bit of trust between each other, the farmer says to the tourist, he says, "Hey, what's bigger, inside Mallorca or outside Mallorca?" And sometimes we can get an island mentality that this is all there is. But to be able to show kids that just the greatness of the world and how we can be involved in the world in practical ways. You know, I mean, in school, I'm not saying that it's wrong to do this, but in school, usually there's an end-of-course trip, and it's a fun trip, and it can be a fun trip. There's nothing wrong with a fun trip. But can you imagine to take kids to dig wells, to bring water to a community? I mean, wouldn't that be amazing? To go to Cuba and just go serve and bring medicine there to Cuba, or even Venezuela. I mean, maybe Venezuela is a bit too dangerous to bring the kids, but I mean, Cuba's safe enough, and they run out of medication. But to take kids and show them what's going on in the world. I mean, Loretta's been taking trips to Romania to an orphanage, and every Christmas Loretta picks we've taken young people over, and she picks this particular orphanage. There's kids in the street, but this particular orphanage have kids that are either Down syndrome, or some of them can't walk, some of them can't see, some of them can't talk, some of them can't hear. And Loretta, through the years, has been picking individual gifts for these individual children according to what their abilities are. And to open our hearts and our minds to the bigger picture of what God is doing. I mean, God is opening great doors. I mean, I talked about with Pakistan, with Gernot, but I mean, now, and he's been going to South America for years, but now a door's opening up in March for me to go to Peru and Argentina, and then a Middle Eastern conference, and just the things, that it's such a privilege, such an amazing thing for us to be involved in what God is doing in the world and in our communities. You know, we have the greatest news in the world. I was listening to something and talking about the heralding of the gospel. The heralding of the gospel, the heralding of the good news of Jesus Christ, is a declaration of victory. It is a declaration of a victory won over a war. And it is amazing the good news that we have. Because it's like if all of a sudden, you know, you find yourself in a war and a particular country has been defeated and the captives there are been set free, that you actually go through, you have the privilege of going through that country and saying, victory's been won. You are free. You are free. Can you imagine in Germany during the Second World War, or in Poland when the concentration camps were there and people were in prison for all the wrong reasons, and that you're able to go there and go in and say, you're free. The battle's been won. Can you imagine? You just got to wait a couple of days and you got your freedom. That's the proclamation of the gospel. We are in the business of introducing people to Jesus Christ and the victory that he brings. He brings life, abundant life. But it comes by believing. There's no point in not believing and going, you know what, I don't believe this stuff anyway. And if you doubt, if you have doubts, never has there been so much information available to research what we believe and the reasons why we believe it. I remember when I first became a Christian, and in Speaker's Corner, 30 Muslims surrounded me, and they began to call me liar, and really they twisted me in knots. I didn't know what I was saying. I didn't know what they were saying. I was confused about my faith, and I remember this guy coming up to me and saying, "What you believe is true, and no matter how deep you dig, it will always be true." And I found a confidence to be able to research archaeology, to be able to research, just documents, and to be able to research the reliability of the Bible, to be able to research the life of Jesus Christ, and to see that no matter how deep I dig, it always gets more wonderful, and I always become more certain. And with that, we're able to go into this world, and like Peter says, give a reason for the hope that is in us. I want to encourage us to speak to ourselves, to preach to ourselves, and be able to say, "I believe God." To be like Ruth, when Boaz says to her, "You under whose wings, you know, God under whose wings you have come for refuge." She believed God, and everything changed. And it's crazy. I wish we could say that, because you know what? The reality is we have this amazing ability to trust that which is passing and people that shouldn't be trusted. And yet we have this incredibly hard time to trust the one that's never lied. The faithful one. The most loving person, kind person, powerful person to ever walk on the earth. And we have such an amazing ability to trust all these, you know, think of these cults of and stuff, this amazing ability to believe nonsense instead of just going to the person of Jesus and placing our trust in the one that has never done any wrong. So let's do like in Israel. When I went to Israel, I love it. They don't like to call people Christians because of the crusades and stuff like that. They don't like that word Christian. It just Christian is crusade, but they call themselves believers. And I like that. We're believers. We believe. We have faith. I believe in God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love. And Lord, that you're working. It's not that we, through our faith, have to muster it up and make it happen. It's that you are working. And we pray that you will open the eyes of our hearts, that we would see you, that we would trust you for our personal lives, that we would trust you as a church, and that we would trust you for what you're doing in the kingdom of God. Lord, help us, Lord, to grow, knowing that without faith it's impossible to please you. We would be people that trust your promises, trust when you speak to us, trust your word and its solidity, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.